Gospel of Luke chapter 15 this morning. Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 3 through 7 and refer to those verses in the message and also verses 8, 9, and 10. But for sake of time, we'll limit the reading to just verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Let's read about the parable, the story of the lost sheep today in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. All right? Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And would you please join me on the even-numbered verses as we read even-numbered verses. Lift your voices on the even-numbered verses. How's that? All right? Here we go. Verse 3, Luke 15. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Dear Father, thank you for this great passage of Scripture. Thank you for how informative it is about your heart towards people who get saved. And Lord, we rejoice with you and many who've been saved recently and some even here today to, Lord, follow you in believers' baptism. And I just pray, God, if there's anybody in our midst this morning who's lost without Christ, that today might be the day that they're found and come home to Jesus and get saved. And we'll thank you. Bless the music to come and the message that after that, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Question. Amen. And now a good way to have somebody waiting for you up there someday is to get them to church and let them hear a gospel message next Sunday. That's a strange sound, Brother Payne, coming out of the sound system this morning. If you can help us, that would be a blessing. We're running on about 6 cylinders today. Are you warm? Are you okay? I got more people sick today. The folks that are, bless you. Folks that are in place. And, I don't know if it's weather related or what it is, but we got some folks that are in place to keep things running out today, and I
have trouble, difficulty with the sound, and I don't know. So it's just one of those Sundays where we're hitting on about six cylinders, but you know God can take that and use it, amen. Now, is this pulpit, is this mic better than this one? Turn this one off. How's this one? What are we on here, Brother Greg? Pulpit mic. Is that better? Okay, here we go. Let's get away with this thing. Gremlins get in the church house every now and again and mess with the sound system, amen. So gnomes and gremlins, those type of guys. So we'll go with this one. I want you to look at verse number 7. I say unto you, Jesus speaking, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. All right? In verses 8, 9, and 10, he tells the parable of the lost coin. We'll refer to that in a moment. And verse number 10, he says, words of Jesus likewise. I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So there is joy, is what I'm going to speak about this morning. There's joy. Dear Father, thank you for this passage. Help me, I pray. Fill in, Lord, where we have folks missing. Make up the difference for us. God, we're here with a Bible, and your Spirit can give the only your Spirit can give what is necessary to have the spirit of liberty in a service. So, Lord, in our weakness, would your strength please be made perfect this morning. Bless the message. Open our ears. Help us to open our ears, and then would you speak to our hearts as we try to receive it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes a parent will be involved in a conversation with a child and attempting to explain something the child is having a difficult time understanding. And I'm sure all of you who've had children have been there. So the parent then will tell a story, hoping that through the story, the child will grasp the understanding of the truth that the parent's trying to get across. Usually the story goes something like this. When I was your age, and it's the last thing the kid wants to hear, all right? But anyway, now when Jesus was on the earth a couple of thousand years ago, he did that very same thing. Oftentimes, he, in an effort to help people understand a truth, he was trying to get them to comprehend. He would put a story with it to help them understand it. You see in verse number 3, right there, chapter 15, verse 3, and he spake this parable. A parable is a story. The word parable means to cast alongside. Here's my sermon notebook. If I took this handkerchief and threw it down there, I would cast alongside my sermon book this handkerchief. So here is a truth that Jesus is trying to get across to people who are listening and having sometimes a hard time, a difficult time understanding. So he takes a parable. He's a certain man. A sower went forth to sow. Behold, there was a king. There was a man who had a vineyard. And he'll cast alongside the truth a story, hoping that the story will help them understand the truth. Jesus wasn't in the business of trying to make it difficult for people to understand truth. He was in the business of trying to make it easy for folks to understand truth, because, brother, truth is what sets men free. So the most incredibly intelligent being that ever lived on planet Earth, Jesus Christ, the highest IQ, that of God, infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge, never tried to impress anybody with his oratorical ability. Rather, he told simple stories to try to help people grasp the truth, okay? And that's what he's doing here in this parable, okay? Here is a truth Jesus wanted to teach. And he wanted to teach it so badly that he cast alongside of this truth not one story, not two stories, three stories. He told three stories in a row to try to help people understand the truth he was trying to get across. Now, these stories were told in response to a critical statement made by the Pharisees. Look at verse number 1, chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, so these people came to hear Jesus. The Bible says they were publicans and sinners. Publicans. Those were tax collectors. Let me ask you a question. How popular is the IRS with you and me? Okay? Tax collectors were not popular, and they were notorious for being crooked. You've got the example of Zacchaeus in your Bible. Zacchaeus was a crooked tax collector and always charging more tax than what he should have been and putting it in his own pocket when Jesus saved him. And that's what tax collectors were. They were notoriously crooked. So here is a group of men who are despised by the Jews, despised by the Romans. They're tax collectors. And they're notoriously crooked, and they're coming to Jesus. But that's not all. The Bible also says the sinners came to Jesus. Now, this was a broad term that was used about Jews who did not believe in Abraham and Moses and the Old Testament law. They didn't follow in the religion of Judaism. They had no time for religion. Can we call them unchurched Jews? Like today in our country, we have unchurched people, folks that have no time for God, no time for Jesus. And sometimes I was talking to a preacher last night. In fact, I preached for him last night. He was telling me about a woman who comes to his church, and her husband, he said, I go over Witness, and he says, that's a stupid book. That's a funny book. That's a fairy tale book. I'm talking about that kind of person. Okay? So you see here, now look here. Look who's coming to Jesus. The people that were hated by the tax collectors, hated by the Jews, more so than any other group, notoriously crooked, and a bunch of unchurched Jewish people who had no time for Abraham, no time for Moses, no time for the Torah, no time for the Old Testament law, no time for God whatsoever. And here they come to Jesus. Now, the Pharisees and scribes in verse number 2 said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You see, the publicans and the sinners would not give the Pharisees and the other religious people the time of day. But they did come to Jesus. And they would not come to the Pharisees. They would not come to the scribes. They would not come to the religious Jews. And it embarrassed them that they would come be with Jesus. So what do you do when you're embarrassed? You try to make it look like it's a bad thing. And so they sneered and they hissed like a bunch of serpents. They were sanctimonious and they were pious. They were dripping with a religious veneer that repelled anybody who would try to get some help was repelled by their attitude. And here they are, this man, he receives sinners and he eats with them. Can you imagine such a thing? Entertaining this crowd, that these publicans, these crooked, notorious thieves, and these unchurched people who have no time for Abraham or Moses, can you imagine him sitting down and eating a meal with them? But Jesus didn't have that attitude, friend. He had time for them, and he desired more than anything to see them saved. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was called the friend of sinners. Now, I hope our church stands for something. I preached to our young people last Tuesday in chapel, and I said something about it on Wednesday night. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And I hope our church stands for truth and stands for right. But I want to tell you something, folks. I hope that we'll always have the characterization, if you will, of being a place where just the common folk are welcome to go to church. And we have nice buildings that look nice on the outside and they look nice on the inside, but the common person is welcome to come. I've had people say to me, I can't come to your church. I don't have anything nice to wear. I said, you come just like you are. Put the nicest thing on you have in your closet. Put the nicest thing you have on in your wardrobe. Whatever you got is what you can come in. You just come. You see the crowd of folks that goes to that church? Well, that's what they said about Jesus. Well, some of them are not dressed very nice. It's all right. Well, some of them don't have any money. That's okay. None of us have any money. How about that? And so there's this sneering around. Jesus had time for those people. And He longed and desired more than anything to see them get saved. So these guys are being critical. Look at it. Can you imagine? He has time for them? Look at that crowd. Them? And immediately Jesus told three stories. Now, I'm only going to reference the first two stories, and I'm only going to discuss one truth out of both of these stories. Let me highlight story number one for you. Story number one Jesus told was about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And he said, okay, here's a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep, and he's got 99 of them in the wilderness. And when he counts the head to make sure that they're all there, he realizes that one is missing. There is one lost sheep. And so he leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes searching for that one lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he picks it up and he's rejoicing and he puts it on his shoulders and he brings it back to the fold and he calls his friends and he calls his neighbors and he says, I want you to rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. And then Jesus said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented. Now, they could understand the story about sheep and shepherds because that was indigenous to their culture. They could understand that. And so they could understand what he said. But then he added at the very end, okay, now I told you that story to tell you that up in heaven there is joy when one of these that you call sinners, one of them repents and gets saved. There's more joy in heaven than the shepherd has when he finds his lost sheep. And he doesn't even pause. He says, and by the way, here's a woman that has 10 coins, silver coins. And she loses one of those coins. She must have been a Baptist woman because of what she did. She lit the candles and she got the broom. And she swept the floor, and she sought diligently through her house until she found it. And when she found it, she rejoiced. And she called her friends and neighbors and said, I found the coin that was lost. Rejoice with me. And then Jesus said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Again, they could understand a lost coin. Coins were indigenous to their culture, a part of their very makeup of life. And a coin was lost. And they could understand how a woman with only 10 would rejoice if she had lost one when she found it. And Jesus said, and likewise, in the presence of the angels of God in heaven, when one of these publicans that you won't have anything to do with, when one of them gets on their knees and trusts Jesus as their Savior, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven. Now, folks, you've got to understand this morning, the lost sheep and the lost coin are pictures, they are symbols of lost people. People like the publicans and the sinners who came to Jesus. Lost people are on their way to hell, to an eternity of punishment, separated from God, separated from Jesus, separated from heaven, separated from all people. Like I said last Sunday, you don't need to be worried, friend. If you're lost, you don't need to be worried about just a hole in the ground. You need to be worried about an eternity spent away from everything that's good and right and holy. I'm talking about hell. So the sheep was lost. The coin was lost. People who have not been saved. People who are without Jesus Christ as Savior. People who are not born again. The Bible calls them lost. They're lost. Jesus calls them lost. Now, wait a minute. When the lost sheep and the lost coin were found, there was great rejoicing. The shepherd and the woman rejoiced. And then they called their friends and neighbors on their AT&T Blackberries. and said, rejoice with me. And text message to their friends, I imagine, don't you? And said, rejoice with me, the lost sheep is found, the lost coin is found. And Jesus said, there's not only rejoicing on earth when lost people get saved, there is rejoicing in heaven. Now look, I don't think heaven rejoices when the shepherd finds his lost sheep. I don't think heaven rejoices when a woman finds her lost coin. I don't think heaven rejoices when you and I find something we lost. But friend, when one sinner gets on their knees or sits in a chair or kneels by their bed and says, God, I am a sinner. I've sinned against you. Have mercy on me and save my soul. My Bible says that there is rejoicing in heaven when that person gets saved. Joy in the presence of the angels of God. Joy in heaven. Heaven in general rejoices. The angels who are in the presence of God rejoice. Now you understand what Jesus was teaching them. Look, he said that these scribes and Pharisees, were these religious folks with their snoots up in the air, were being, look, they were so, they boasted so much of what they did. We fast twice in the week and we give great sums of alms to people who are poor. And man, we pray in the synagogue and we wash our hands and we got all of this show of religion, and these people are just sinners. And Jesus said to that crowd, if just one of these people gets saved, it kicks off a celebration in heaven. He said more so, in fact, there could be 99 folks already saved and meeting in a group together, and God is pleased with that. He's glad that they're saved, and He's glad that they're meeting together. But friend, that doesn't kick off a celebration in heaven. If one person, look, I think God is pleased that you are here this morning. I think God looks down from heaven. He sees the building almost full, not quite. And I think it pleases His heart. And He says, this is wonderful. But I don't think there's a party. I don't think there's rejoicing right now. But I'll tell you what. People got saved yesterday. There was rejoicing in heaven. And if somebody gets saved today, there be rejoicing it, because the salvation of one lost soul kicks off a rejoicing party. In just one lost soul, there is joy in heaven. When I got saved, there is joy in heaven. When you got saved, there is joy in heaven. If somebody gets saved today, there's joy in heaven. Now, I will give you three reasons why I believe there is joy when one lost person gets saved. Give it to you real quick. Number one, because when a person gets saved, the lost is found. My wife, years ago, lost her diamond out of her engagement ring. That made her very sad, and it made me real sad. She went on a search through the house, through all that carpet out there in Iowa, and I think it was in the house, and she found her diamond in the carpet. And I never forget how happy she was. And she called me. I found it. I found it. I found it. It was a wonderful thing. She found the diamond that was lost. Two times in His stories that He told, Jesus says that which was lost was found. The lost sheep was found. Hey, friend, can I tell you that sheep was valuable to that farmer? Now, to me and you that are not reared in, we're not agriculture-related income, a sheep is just an animal. But I learned living in Iowa how valuable sheep and pigs and cows are to farmers. I remember one time my father-in-law's hogs got what's called rhinitis. Rhinitis is a disease that the hog gets. It's a funny disease. It makes their noses crooked, kind of like they ran into the back end of a hog somewhere, you know, bam. Smashed their noses up, made it all crooked. And the bad thing about rhinitis is a hog will eat and 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 never gain a pound. Never gain a pound. I'm going to tell you something, folks, that's devastating to a man who's putting feed in their bellies. Never gain a pound. So he's got all these hogs in his hog lot running around, and it's contagious as can be. And the veterinarian comes out and he says, John, you're going to have to kill these hogs. That's the only way. You can't vaccinate this out of them. You can't take care of this any other way. You're going to have to kill all of these hogs that have these crooked noses. You're going to have to kill them. Well, he called me and Jim Stats, a guy in the church, and he knew Jim and I hunted together, and he said, Terry, bring your .22. Tell Jim to bring his 22, and we're up to kill some hogs, and they're not but about 90, 100 pounds, but there is a little bit of meat on them, and I'm going to throw it away. The meat's not bad. The meat's still good. And he said, well, I'll give you the guys the meat. So Jim and I went up there, and we're having the time of our lives. We're running around shooting these sick animals, bang, 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 bang. And I look over my father-in-law, and he's just distraught. I thought, why isn't he happy? Duh. Stupid. That's his livelihood. That's his income. And he's poured hundreds and hundreds of dollars into those animals, and they haven't put anything back in his pocket, and now they're gone. Yeah, they're going to put a little piece of bacon or two in his son-in-law's stomach, but no money in his pocket. And so he's distraught. Animals were valuable. They're valuable to farmers. And so the farmer, the shepherd, he rejoiced when the sheep was valuable. And the coin was valuable to the woman. She only had 10. And you know who is valuable to God? Sheep are not valuable to God. Coins are not valuable to God. But people are valuable to God. People are valuable to God. Now here's what happens. Okay, I'm going to leave the microphone, Brother Greg. Maybe I'll use this one right here. Now, let's see here. Here is Brother Bragg, if you'll stand. There we go. And stand up here with me. And Brother Caleb, why don't you join us here, okay? And come across here. So here's God, and God creates Adam, okay? And God and Adam are together. And God created Adam in His own image. And God created Adam for Himself. And God created Adam for fellowship. And He did fellowship with Adam. Every day in the cool of the afternoon and the evening, He came to the garden. He walked with Adam and talked with Adam and Eve. And they had a wonderful time. And then Adam sinned against God. And when Adam sinned against God, his sin drove him far, far, far away from God. And now Adam is lost. He's lost out here away from God's fellowship. He's lost out there away from God's communion. He's lost out there away from God's care. He's lost out there from God. He is lost. And you know what the bad thing about it is, folks? That Adam sinned before he had Cain, and before he had Abel, and before he had Seth. So here we go. We got Cain. Come on up, Dan, if you guys would help me. Here's Cain, and here's Abel. Come on, Nick and Zach, and I won't bother Stephen. He's visiting today. But here's Cain, and here's Abel, and here's Moses, and here's all the people who came after Adam sinned. They are all born lost from God. Huh? Yeah. See, it'd been one thing. Where's Cain? Come on over here. Adam, come on back over here, Adam. You two guys, I'll look over here with Brother Caleb. It had been one thing if Cain and Abel were born over here and their daddy sinned and went away, but they said, no, we're not going to disobey God. They would still have been with God. You with me? Okay. But no, they were born to Adam. Okay, fellas, over here. After Adam sinned, so they are born lost. They look lost right now up here, don't they? Then, but they don't know what I'm going to do with them, so they're probably scared to death, you know. But I'm not going to make you do any push-ups or anything, okay? But they're born lost. Now, you know what would be a wonderful thing? It'd be a wonderful thing if when Adam came back to God, and he did, it'd be a wonderful thing if when Adam came back, everybody came back with him automatically. But that's not how it works. Everybody that's born lost from God has to make their own decision to come back to God. And so here we go. Every time somebody comes back to God, the angels rejoice. Amen. Now watch this. Back over here, Nick. I'm going to run you back and forth. You need the exercise. Amen. The angels in heaven were there when Adam went away. Right? Angels don't have age limits. Angels don't die. Angels live forever and ever and ever. So the angels who were in heaven in the presence of God saw it when Adam disobeyed and went away from God. And they saw how heartbroken God was that Adam left him. And they saw how heartbroken God was every time a Cain, an Abel, a Moses, an Abraham, an Enoch, and anybody was born into this world lost from God. And so those same angels, every time one comes back, yeah, 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 and then another one comes back, yeah, Messiah because they were there when Adam went away. They saw how much it hurt God. They saw how much it grieved God's heart. And now every time a member of the human family comes back to God, those same angels who saw God get brokenhearted rejoice. Another one's home. Another one's home. Another one came back. Another one came back. And yesterday when people got saved, the angels are saying, another one came back. Another one came back. And if somebody gets saved today, another one came back. Another one came back. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents.
That's good.
Just one.
Goodness.
Why? Because the lost is found. Come home. Hallelujah. Those angels are, thank you, fellas. I appreciate it. When a person gets saved, the lost is found. And the angels rejoice every time one of God's human family comes back to Him. They knew how much it grieved the heart of God to see Adam go away, and now they rejoice when one of Adam's family comes home to God. That means when you got saved, some of you folks got saved last Sunday right down here, when you got saved, when you said, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior, the angels went, another one's home. Another one's home. Another one's home. Another one's home. Glory to God. Now, people don't rejoice. Because we can't show emotion. I can't wait till you get to heaven. And people don't rejoice because, man, it's 8 minutes till 12 and my roast is burning. And people don't rejoice because, I wonder what the Cubs are going to do today. But see, the angels in heaven, they got it all figured out. They ain't worried about the Cubs. They're not worried about your roast. They're not worried about anything. Except for when one who's lost comes home. Glory to God, amen. Praise the Lord. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, wait a minute. Number two, let me give you a second. We just got a few minutes left. Because a person who gets saved doesn't have to go to hell. You said they think the angels rejoice because, oh, I know so. Matthew 25:41. Don't turn to it. The Bible says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you understand, friend, that hell was never prepared for men, for women, for boys and girls, for teenagers? Hell was not prepared for people. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. If I was to ask you this morning, when did the first sin take place? I think a lot of folks might respond, oh, when Adam disobeyed God. You know, that wasn't the first sin. You know where the first sin took place? In heaven. Not on earth. It took place in heaven after God created all the angels and He made Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, all three archangels, and He gave Michael a third of the angels, and He gave Gabriel a third of the angels, and He gave Lucifer a third of the angels. And He said, Michael, now you and your third are going to be my warrior angels. You're going to be the heavenly host. You're going to be the angels that have to battle and fight in war. And He said, Gabriel, you and your angels are going to be the messenger angels. You're going to help deliver messages for me and receive messages. And He said to Lucifer, He said, Lucifer, you and your third of the angels are going to be the praise and worship service in heaven, and you're going to sing my praises and glorify me. But Lucifer wasn't content with that. He wanted it for himself. And so he rebelled against God and he disobeyed. And he said, you know what? I'm going to be where you are, and I'm going to be like you, and I'm going to sit on the throne, and I'm going to get the glory and the praise and the worship that you get. And in rebellion, he sinned against God. And the Bible says that he fell and he took his third of the angelic creation with him. And God's, all right, here is a place of punishment for Lucifer and his angels. It's an eternal lake of fire because you have rebelled and sinned against me, the Creator. You're going to be separated from me for all of eternity. And God made hell for Satan and his angels. That's who God made hell for. Then Satan lured in man, reeled in Adam to sin against God, and now Adam owes the same penalty for sin that Lucifer does. So when people die without Christ, they are bound to suffer the punishment, the penalty of sin, eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But God never created hell for people. So when one sinner is rescued from having to go to that awful place, it sets off a season of rejoicing in heaven. They don't have to go to hell. They don't have to go to hell. They don't have to go to hell. Isn't it wonderful? They don't have to go to hell and be separated from God forever. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. They rejoice. Because when a person gets saved, they don't have to go to hell. I'm done. Listen very closely. I think they rejoice because when a person gets saved, it means Jesus' mission was accomplished. You say, what was Jesus' mission? Well, let me let Him tell you. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came. Any of you parents ever send a child off to war? Tammy did, yep. Angela did. Anybody else? Boy, it has to be hard to do. I saw Ryan's daddy the last two or three nights over there when I was preaching. And I know he's so thankful. I know you are too. Because Ryan was over in Iraq. He's back safely. I think about that. I think about moms and dads and farmhouses out in rural parts of this country and big cities, apartment buildings, residential neighborhoods. I think about them waking up every morning and years ago thinking about their son, their daughter over there in World War II or Vietnam. And then one morning they look out the door and here's a car pulls up. And two men dressed in a dress uniform carrying a little telegram approach the door. And you know, as the dad and the mom look out the window and they see those service personnel walk into the door, you know their hearts are dropping to the bottom of their feet. And they knock on the door. Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, we regret to inform you that your son was killed in action. And they take care of him, try to help him and take care of him. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. People went through, how many thousands of parents went through that? Now, you know what I would have to believe about that mom and that dad? If they gave a child to the ultimate sacrifice, losing their life on the field of battle, I would bet for that mom and dad to have any comfort of heart and peace of mind, they would have to know that that son or daughter did not die in vain. That they accomplished their mission, that freedom was preserved. And even though it cost them their child's life, at least the mission was accomplished. Those angels up in heaven worshiped every day at the throne of Jesus Christ. They sang His praises every day. And then the day came when He left that throne and entered into the womb of Mary as a little baby, and for 33 and a half years, His seat in heaven was empty. And there was no Jesus to sing to. And there was no Jesus to worship in heaven. And there was no Jesus to praise because His seat was empty. He was on the earth in a human body. And they looked over the battlements of glory every day, and they saw how He was treated by the religious Jews of the day. How they hated Him and mocked Him, and they watched in horror as Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken to trial. And they looked at the Father and said, God, can we go? And the Lord said, no, no. And they watched in horror as Pilate sentenced Him to death. And they watched in horror as He was led up to the cross. They watched in horror as He was beaten. And they were standing, and even Jesus Himself said, fellows, right now there are 12 legions of angels, and all I have to do is lift an eyebrow to heaven, and they'll be here to set me free from all of this. Those angels were ready. They watched Him die. They had to weep tears of sorrow as Jesus died on that cross, was buried 3 days, 3 nights later. They rejoiced when He rose again, and 40 days later, they really rejoiced when He hopped on that cloud and took that elevator to heaven and walked off that cloud and sat back down on His seat. And they started worshiping and praising Jesus again. And every time a sinner, one of them, gets saved, the angels rejoice and they shout. And they joy. Jesus, it was worth it. Jesus, it was worth it. Lord, it was worth it. Your mission was not in vain. Another lost soul is found. Glory to God. Huh? Now, some of you think that's preaching a fairy tale. That's no stinking fairy tale. What are you talking about? That's as real as, that's more real than this pulpit is real. They're excited. They're rejoicing. Praising God. When a person gets saved, the lost is found. When a person gets saved, they don't have to go to hell. And when a person gets saved, it means Jesus' mission was accomplished. I wonder whose job it is. I wonder which angel has the job of either ringing the bell or pushing the button that lights up every time on earth, somewhere around the globe, a sinner bows their head and receives the plan of salvation through Jesus. Ding! Ding! We're so bogged down and plagued by all of this important stuff down here. We don't have time to be happy when folks get saved. But that's all they have up there. Ding. They said, there's no button. Well, then you come up with what's up there. When you preach the sermon, you decide what's up there, okay? A trumpet, a button, a bell, I don't know. Maybe it's just an old angel said, time to let her rip, boys. I don't know. This I know. When that little 8-year-old boy walks down the aisle and everybody goes, oh yeah, one of the bus kids. Hurry up, Pastor John, just send him on out of here so we can go. While we're so busy down here with these important things, angels are singing again. Amen. Glory to God. That little 8-year-old boy came to Christ. He's found. He doesn't have to go to hell. And Jesus, it was worth you leaving for 33 and a half years because another boy got saved. Glory to God. Amen. There's joy in heaven. There ought to be joy down here. But there's really joy up there. Let's pray together. Now, before we have prayer, and let me just talk to you a moment. Are you saved? The day of your salvation brought great joy in heaven. The angels were happy and singing and shouting, and there's joy every time one sinner repents. Just one. Are you saved this morning? How many folks across the auditorium, Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. And if I died right now, by saved. What do you mean saved? I mean you've been born into the family of God. You know that heaven is your eternal home. And you got saved the Bible way by being born again. You say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I got saved the Bible way. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the room and be honest about it? You got saved the Bible way. Somebody else, you know you did. God bless you. You may take your hands down. Is there any here this morning would say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. And my heart is moved to think that Jesus loves me so much that He would come. And that the angels love me so much that they'll rejoice. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Just slip it up and write back down. Let me pray for you this morning. Anybody in the service like that today? Not sure that you're saved. On your way to heaven. Balcony, main floor. Anybody? Not sure that I'm saved. All right. Member, visitor. Doesn't matter. Age. That doesn't matter a bit. Not sure that I'm saved. All right. If you are saved this morning, I believe some are here to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Maybe you need to know, maybe you've never been talked to about baptism, but you've been saved recently, and you either came to be baptized or you need to find out more about it. And why don't you come right now while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just leave your seat. I think there's several of you here this morning. It's a wonderful thing. Brother Mike and where's Brother Scott? We're going to need Brother. He's here already. Okay, very good. We'll get these folks all lined up. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there anybody else who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I've been scripturally baptized since I've been saved. Anybody else? Not sure I've been scripturally baptized since I've been saved. Anybody else here this morning? Not sure. All right. My Christian friend, he said, Brother Angel, 3 weeks in a row you preached on salvation. Salvation, I know it. It's program time. And there's nothing in the world more important than the salvation of a lost soul. And the angels rejoice over that. There's joy in heaven. We have a couple weeks left. Next week is an incredibly important Sunday. And some of you have lost co-workers. You have lost friends. Maybe even lost relatives who need to be saved. I hope you're praying. And I hope that you're at least inviting and working on someone. And Christian friend, if your heart is not moved this morning at the sight of people getting saved and baptized, if you find yourself bored with it, maybe you need to get in touch with God and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Because if there's joy in heaven, my goodness, there ought to be joy on earth over every lost soul that gets saved. Let's have a great week visiting. Thank you, so many of you going out nowadays visiting. And you know, the competition and contest is fun. And of course, I hope a certain side wins. But you know what? In the end, that doesn't matter. What matters is that sinners are getting saved. Folks are coming to Christ. And I mean, it's a blessing. And folks who seem to have a genuine thankfulness and gratitude for being saved, tears being shed by family members watching their folks get saved, it's the most important thing. Why don't you work at getting somebody here next week? If you've been visiting, you know this is the place where God wants you to join. You come. And join with us today. Dear Father, what a passage of Scripture to show us and teach us and tell us that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Told it twice. Lord, because the lost is found, they don't have to go to hell. And because Jesus' mission was accomplished. Thank you for these that have been saved recently, for these that have come to follow you in believers' baptism today. Touch the heart of anybody here lost in our audience today. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. We're going to stand in just a moment and have the ladies play. But let me say this. If you're lost, if you're not saved, why don't you make today the day of your salvation? All right? You can come. We can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's stand, please. No one is looking. Ladies, would you start to play a song? If you're not sure you're saved, why don't you come and trust Christ? And somebody's taking the Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe somebody's on your heart, somebody's on your mind.